My reading for the week, I was in 1 Kings, and I would like to read a chapter to, it kind of sets the stage for what we're going to be talking about today, and it's out of 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chamoth, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, and on the mountains of the east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that today you would be glorified, that you would be magnified. And Lord, that we would be convicted and that we would see the needs that we have to walk with you in the ways that we should. Father, be with us today. Do a work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody. It's good to have some visitors. There's Jim, Nancy, Judy, and Scott, right? You would be impressed if you knew how much trouble I had with names. And I didn't even write those down, so it's good to have you with us. Just a beautiful morning to be together. Now, as you know, we are in the book of Micah. And so I'd have you go ahead and turn there. Turn to the third chapter of the book of Micah. As I said a couple of weeks ago, or a few weeks ago, when I introduced the minor prophets, and that it's really a time when we're going through these to be prepared to have our toes stepped on, to be prepared to for the Lord to do a work in us, and I just pray that the Lord will do it. So let's read Micah chapter 3. And I hear, and I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power. with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruin, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Now I want you to notice back over in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see a beginning of statements. He says, "And the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Meresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." Now notice he says, "Hear, you peoples." And then I want you to note in chapter 3 that we just read, he said, "And I said, hear, ye heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel." The prophet Micah turns his attention away from the people in general and to those who were the leaders of the nation, to those who were the leaders of God's people. They were called the heads of Jacob and the rulers of Israel. Now this is a theme that's not really uncommon in the prophets, and I'm going to read to you. I'm going to be doing quite a bit of reading, it seems like I always do, but I want you to notice the attention that is called to the spiritual leadership over Israel, over the people of God, which we are, by the way. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. With force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, which with none to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." And then in Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 18, it says, "Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I do not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divinations, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon the land. But sword and famine, those prophets shall be, by sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. You shall say to them this word, let my eyes run down with tears in night night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow. If I go out into the field, behold, those pierced by the sword. And if I enter into the city, behold, the disease of famine. For both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge. And then one more in Micah chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, O sons and daughters, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those who are lame and sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. And he goes on just talking about the defiled sacrifices and condemning the priests for that which they are offering. It's a great and terrible testimony against the spiritual leadership of Israel. And I want us to remember that and think about that as we walk through the verses of Micah chapter 3. And we'll try to do it quickly and then make some application to us. But remember, he is speaking to the spiritual leadership, to the leadership of the people of God. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to the other elders. He's speaking to those across our land that name the name of Christ and who claim leadership over God's people. Okay. Verse 1, he says, Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Here Micah is stating the obvious. Here we have the leaders, the heads of Israel, the heads of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, and later on the prophets who have known of God's working among them, who have at least heard testimony to the fact that God had brought them up out of the land of Egypt and all the miracles that he had done on their behalf. These are the leaders of the people of God. And he says, Is it not for you to know justice? In other words, you should know. Is it not for you to know the right thing to do and to do it? They lead the nation that was chosen out of all the nations of the earth to be called by his name. They of all people should know justice. But as we'll see throughout the rest of the chapter, this is not so. Verses 2 and 3. You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off of my people and their flesh from off of their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. How would you like to be described this way? Again, these are leaders who are called to lead the people who bear his name. He goes on to say in these verses, well, first of all, he says that they hate good and love evil. They hate good and love evil. And we also think of Isaiah chapter 5:20. It says, Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders of God's people, it says in this day that they hated good and loved evil. It's hard to even imagine. But one thing I do know is I don't want to be described that way. I don't want us to be described that way. And he goes on and he, in very explicit language, shows how the hatred of good and love for evil is lived out in the leadership of these people. It's speaking of how they abused the people in their charge. Now, I don't think this is to be taken literally. What I mean literally, I don't think they were boiling their flesh in a cauldron. But it's speaking of how ravenous they were, how cruel they were, how harsh they were with the people of God. They mistreated and abused the people in their charge. They took from the people everything and used it for their own purposes. Apparently, they beat them down and robbed them of their goods and their property, even as we saw in chapter 2. Perhaps they burdened them down with labor and with taxes and used the resources for their own profit. These men were evil, and they loved evil. And it's more bothersome to me as I continually remind myself that these are the people as a nation who were called by His name. Now, as we think about this, we need to remember that not all of Israel were Israel. In other words, not all of the people in this day were walking with God, but they still named the name. And the same thing is true today in our churches. Not everyone who is called by His name is really walking with Him. But they loved evil, and they hated that which was good. Then in verse 4, it says, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not answer them. He will hide His face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." Now the result of the behavior that we've seen described in the earlier verse is that there will be no answer for them when they cry out. There will be no answer. And we know the book is prophesying to the fact that one day both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are going to be taken off into captivity. And, you know, the destruction that was going to come. And in that day, there will be no answer. In that day, they will cry out, but God will not listen because they have made their deeds evil. And then in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophet who led my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouth." Here Micah zeroes in on the prophets in particular. We see him describing those who preach in a certain way so as to prosper from it. He preaches a great message as long as his needs are being met and they are catering to him and they are feeding him and bringing their offerings or whatever. But they declare this message to prosper from it, but they are not declaring the word of God. Rather, they will preach peace to those who feed them and hatred, and have a hatred for those who don't give to them. They're self-centered, self-exalting, proud, arrogant, who think they're deserving of this particular treatment. And their message will change according to their circumstances. If they are being taken care of, their message is pleasant. If they are being not being taken care of, then their message becomes harsh. Very self-centered, as I said. And then in verses 6 through 8, it says, "Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." Now what he seems to be saying, and this to me seems the real tragedy. Yes, the not answering of prayer when they call out, that's a tragedy. But listen to this. Because of their evil deeds, these certain things will happen. And it is as though he is saying, because of your evil, there will be no visitation from the Lord. There will be no revelation. There will be no message from the Lord. There won't be answered prayer. There will be no power. And they'll be disgraced before the people. Darkness and silence will come. No more message. Nothing more to share. The Lord is turning away from them because of their evil deeds. Now this may be, I think this probably had an immediate fulfillment as well as a future one, referring maybe to the 400 years of silence that we have between the book of, you know those silent years between Malachi and the coming of Christ, when there was no hearing from the Lord. There were no new prophecies. There were no new scriptures declared and written. To me, that is a tragedy. To know that those who name the name of God, that they would have no more visitation from the Lord. And we'll be applying some of these in a moment. Verse 8. Micah, it may sound proud to us, but I don't think it was that way at all. Micah compares himself to the prophets of the land. He said, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." He is filled with power and the Spirit of God. And this should be true of the spiritual leaders of Israel at all time, but it was not happening because of their evil deeds. Because of their evil deeds, they have nothing. They would have nothing to say, and in a very real sense, they would become useless. Then verses 9 and 11, he again calls his attention to those whom he is addressing. "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe." Now listen close to this. "Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet then they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.'" Now we see here, they detest justice. They make crooked all that is straight. They build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Their leaders lead in a certain way for a bribe. Priests teach for a price. Prophets practice divination for money. And listen, and all the while saying God is with us. All the while saying God is with us, declaring there is no disaster that shall come upon us. That is arrogance and pride. And then in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruin, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." Now what is he saying? He is very specific. He says, because of you. Who is the you he's talking to? The leaders of the house of Israel. He said, because of you. He didn't say because of the people. He said, because of you, this ruin will come. Because of you, Zion will be a plowed field and Jerusalem a heap of ruin. Now it's not a pleasant picture for the people of God. Not a pleasant picture at all. And we are so often quick to make application outside and to wag our fingers and say, "How dare they?" Especially as we look at the nation of Israel and their continual failure. But as we apply this, I think we can find that we have very little room to talk. I think we have very little room to talk. As I read this chapter, it's very easy to draw parallels between the people of God then and the people of God now. And again, remember, when I say the people of God, we're talking about those under this huge umbrella. The Lord always has His remnant. The Lord always has His people in the midst of this. So let's look at a few things. Now, you don't have to look very far in our day to find church leaders who hate good and love evil. And I'm afraid to, so I won't do it, but I would ask you to give examples. I'm going to give some. We hear it, it seems like, continually, and especially over the last, you know, I don't know, the years get away, you know, last 10, 15 years, we've heard so much about the failure of those who we would call our spiritual leaders. And we find out in reality that they hate good and they love evil. Now, we would like to think, and it is, some of these things, perhaps we most often, what I'm going to share, we would find among some liberal churches, and I'm going to state some things, and then we're going to get a little closer to home. Right, the idea of right and wrong are cast aside. The Bible is no longer seen as authoritative. Christ is not seen as exclusive. And truly, there are churches in our land that you can be a Buddhist and be a member of the church. Okay. You can be a Muslim and be a member of what is the outside label is a Christian church. They do away with the exclusivity of Christ. Absolute truth is rejected. Everything is relative. You know, whatever we think, you know, is right and wrong, that's what's right and wrong. The idea, again, of all roads leading to heaven. Some teach that hell is not a reality, all the while proclaiming God is with us. We see those who rob the people of their possessions by preaching false doctrine that compels people to give away all they have to the church so that the leaders can live in mansions and drive fine cars and fly around the world in jets. And if you want me to give you names, I'll give you names. Okay? It's a reality. Multi-million dollar jets. I'm not going there. We have plenty to talk about right here at home. Right here. We see other things, even among churches, that we would consider conservative evangelical churches. We see those who place heavy burdens on their people that go far beyond what the Scriptures would ever teach, so as to control them and beat them down and elevate their position of authority. That is the leader's position of authority. Of course, we see people who tickle the ears of their congregations so that the church will grow. We see people, men, preaching watered-down gospel so that people won't be offended and leave the church. We see others preaching to please the big givers in the church so that they'll not leave and will continue to give. We see some who are in ministry simply for a paycheck. And this kind of goes along with it. And we also may know those who preach because it's what their parents wanted them to do. You know, they were compelled to do it in a day in our past. You know, being in the ministry was seen as a vocation just like being a doctor or a lawyer. And really, that's, some of that has kind of spilled over. And there are those who are preaching simply to get a paycheck. We see leaders in the church overlooking sin to keep the peace. We see doctrine being set aside for the sake of unity, and we see men seeking to please man rather than God. Now, I think all of these things and more we can see in some form or fashion in Micah chapter 3. And we could just come up with example after example after example. Now, some of them are obvious, and some of them are a little more subtle. Some are more prevalent in the liberal churches, while others can be found in those churches that we would feel more of a kinship with. And perhaps even we are guilty of some of these, or even many of them, in some form or fashion. Now, if you break those things down that we talked about and examine the thoughts of your own heart at times, and I'm talking mainly to the spiritual leaders, you know, we have concerns over finances. Should that change what we preach? We have, you know, what thoughts enter our head when we're going over the budget? I mean, we're guilty. Maybe not as flagrantly as some, but we're guilty. And the bad thing is that the results of these things being present in the leadership will be similar to the results we see in Micah chapter 3. Remember, we're talking about the leaders. When these things are present, the power of God can depart from us. The power of God can depart from us. Darkness can descend upon us, and we can be useless in the kingdom. You know, the messages are no longer fresh. The messages are no longer challenging. We're not hearing from the Lord, even from His written word. We say the words, we read the words, we preach the word, but there is no power. And my call is that for us as leaders to examine ourselves and to repent. Now, we have the tendency to say that we're not guilty of these things, and perhaps not some of the more flagrant ones. You know, and we think, well, perhaps we don't have a need for repentance. But I think we do. If nothing else, because of our guilt by association, we have a need for repentance. I was thinking about Daniel. It came to my mind in Daniel chapter 9. I'll read. But, you know, Daniel had been taken into captivity with the, you know, with Judah. And they had been carried off into the land, into captivity. And the time that they were, had been prophesied that they would be in captivity was 70 years. And that time was coming to a close, and Daniel knew it. And here is what Daniel 9 says. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the book the numbers of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy, fasting in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps a steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And Daniel says this, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. Now we know from Daniel, there is not, I don't believe, a sin at all. Now I'm not saying he was sinless, but in the Scriptures there is not a, I don't believe, one sin that is attributed to Daniel. He is considered a godly man. He walked with God. You know the story of how he stood up against those who were over him, and he would not defile himself with the king's food, and he prayed when he was told not to pray, and things like that. And he is a godly man, yet he includes himself with the children of God, with the people of God who have been carried off into captivity. He said, we have sinned and we have done wrong. So I think we as leadership in the church need to include ourselves in it and not be so prideful as to say, this is not our problem. I think the problems that we see in the church are directly related to the leadership and the lack of godliness and the lack of fulfilling their duties in a godly way. So what should leadership look like? What should leadership look like? First of all, we know the qualifications of an elder. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. I'll just read some of these and then I have another list. He said, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's house? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall in the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And we can go to other passages, and I'm just going to make some statements. I'm not going to give you the references. But we, the leadership of the church, we are to equip the saints. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. We're not to lord it over the people. We are to feed the sheep. We are to teach sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. We are not to entangle ourselves in civilian pursuits. We are to guard the flock of God. We are to preach the word of God in and out of season. We are to take heed to servant to ourselves and to our doctrine. We are not to preach for money. We should not show partiality. We are to be examples to the flock. And you could just go on and on. There are many more, I'm sure, that we could come up with. But I just want to close by reading out of Acts chapter 20. And this is when Paul had called for the elders of Ephesus to come to meet him, and he had some instruction for them. And we can see a great example of an attitude of a godly leader. We can see, what leadership should look like even more. And I'll close with this. Now from Miletus, this is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 35. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the grace of the gospel, or the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. And all these things have shown you that by hard working in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that we would take it to heart, that we would repent, that we would turn, that we would be diligent as leadership and, Father, as a people. And, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.